Of doing a series of messages on the subject of miracles, getting one or being one. Because there are times in our lives where God will actually create such a powerful answer, such a powerful miracle. Sometimes we ask for them, sometimes we don't. And we just see the goodness and the power of God manifested. And there are other times when we just have to go through certain things. It may involve someone else, it may involve their loss. But it burdens us. But God strengthens us. And God calms us. And so there are times that we need to know when He wants us to become a miracle, in that He does a miracle of patience, of faith, of joy that is unspeakable and unhuman. It just seems like, how can that person be so happy and have so much peace when they're going through all this? That's because God is doing a miracle in us. And I tell you, His grace is sufficient. Has anybody experienced that sufficient grace before? I know you have. Each and every one of you no doubt have. And so, in talking about miracles and talking about faith, we come into this part of the series where I want to talk about our part and the part that the Lord expects of us, our obedience, and how that goes hand in hand with miracles. With that in mind, let me read a little story to you I read about a doctor, a medical doctor that was being sued for malpractice. He was on the witness stand, or he was taking the stand, and a new lawyer was questioning him, a lawyer that did not have a lot of experience, one of his first cases. And he said to the doctor when he was questioning him, "Doctor, before you perform the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" Doctor said, "Well, no." Lawyer said, "Uh-huh. Did you check for any blood pressure?" The doctor said, "Why, no, not at all." And the lawyer said, "Well, then is it possible that the patient was alive when you began that autopsy?" The doctor said, "Well, of course not." "Are you sure? Can you be so sure that the patient was not alive when you started that autopsy? How can you be so sure?" And the doctor responded, "Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar." But you know, there's some point where people just don't give up. The lawyer said, "But couldn't the patient been alive nevertheless?" To which the doctor said, "It is possible that the patient could have been alive practicing law somewhere." Yeah, apology to anyone that's in law here. All right. My preference, just like your preference, when I have a need, when a loved one has a need, when the church has a need, my preference, like you, is, "Lord, do a miracle." And as I talked about last week, there's nothing wrong with asking God for miracles. There's nothing wrong with prayer and petitioning the Lord for something you believe is His will for your life. Yet we do live in a quick fix starved society, do we not? Whether it's losing weight, thinning hair, you will see infomercial after infomercial that will tell you this simple thing will make you lose weight. This formula, rub it on your head, it'll make you grow hair. All types of potions and pills and exotic fruits, investments, the latest exercise machine or exercise fad. And you and I both know, as we see many of these things, because we've tried perhaps some of these things, that very often they are schemes. Do you know of anyone hoping for the next financial scheme? It's somebody that you know that seems to hook into all of them. The promise of a lot of money in a short amount of time. And my question again, do you know anyone hoping for the next financial scheme or the next weight loss scheme? If you do, point at them if they're here right now. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But we all like quick, easy fixes, and we're tempted by them. Who doesn't want the short route? Who doesn't want the cheap route? We all do, if it's possible. But the problem with that kind of a society is that we as Christians, as believers who are trying to serve the Lord in this society that we live in, this quick fix society, we become susceptible to those same things, but they're religious. They are religious schemes. They are spiritual get rich quick schemes that are elicited often by the clergy, by ministers themselves, teaching and telling people that if they do these one, two, or three things, it's a matter of a short time before your whole life is going to change. Let's be honest about it. It's not that much different from an infomercial. And when you hear somebody say, if you give this specific amount of money, the Lord told me, if you give this specific amount of money, if you make a vow to the Lord, if you plant your seed in the ground into my ministry because my ministry has the best fertile ground, if you call when I say, I remember just even this past year watching someone raising money on Christian television, and the person was using psychological tricks on people. He was saying to people, now in just a few moments, a prosperity anointing is going to come on me. And when it does, I'm going to ask you to call. And when you call at that exact precise time, that prosperity anointing on me is going to come on you. He said, now don't call now. Don't call now. You think people are going, oh, okay, I'm just about to, you know. You got to wait until the man of God says, call. And I sat and I thought to myself, and I know this may offend some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. What kind of a judgment is reserved for ministers that use schemes and pressure and take advantage of people's situations to scare them into giving, to bribe them into giving? And we see that the people who give to these things over and over and over again, their lives never ever change. Why? Because God doesn't have to honor deception. But what kind of a judgment is waiting for ministers that preach for gain? I think it's going to be a pretty stiff judgment. Think of it. While unbelievers all over the world, especially in this great nation of ours, there are millions and tens of millions of unbelievers who do not struggle financially, that are doing well, that have good jobs, good careers, good businesses, have no debt, save money, make investments, enjoy their life, enjoy their families, pass their resources down to generations, have no regard for God, don't love the Lord, maybe a religious somehow reverence for God maybe in some way, but many don't even have that. And how can it be that somebody without God can prosper and do so well, and yet God's people who love Him are crying out to Him saying, God, I need money. God, my light bill. God, my car payment. Lord, I need You to provide for me. I need a miracle. Can we be honest about this? Because that's what I find among many Christians is a dishonesty about reality. And we need to become honest about this subject. How can unbelievers prosper financially? I'll tell you why. Because they unknowingly practice biblical principles of increase. Somebody taught them to live within their means. Somebody told them, take whatever job is available until you find the one that you want. Somebody told them, don't depend on anybody but yourself, and get out there and work as hard as you can and love work and show that you love work. Somebody told them, save your money. Put 5, 10, 15, 20% away. Don't touch it for 5 years, then invest it in a conservative way. But somebody had to come along and mentor them. But you're not going to find a lot of mentoring outside of local churches and Christianity today. You're not going to be mentored on television and radio with Christian programs, unfortunately. All you're going to hear about is that one lone message about giving. And you cannot give your way out of poverty. Giving is a part of it. But what I said was you cannot just give your way out of poverty. You cannot honor one of God's principle and disregard 10 others.
You won't prosper. And it's not because God doesn't want you to prosper. It's just He has set these laws into motion that are divine laws. And they work for the believer and the unbeliever alike. They are principles of increase. Believers get nowhere because all they'll settle for very often is a miracle. I need a miracle. You do. It's not that you don't. You do now because of what you've done. I need a miracle. I need God to give me a breakthrough. But often we are misinformed about miracles. And consequently, we wind up having less miracles than the Lord would be willing to do because of our ignorance. The Gospel of John chapter 5 verses 1 through 5 is my text for this morning. A story about Jesus with one of the people that He healed. And it was a man that was a person who was lame. And here's how the story goes. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades or porches. Here a great number of disabled people, I'm going to say that again, disabled people, used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. How many would agree 38 years is a very, very long time? 38 years looking for a miracle. 38 years waiting for a breakthrough. 38 years of praying. He wasn't alone. And by that, I don't mean just the people that were with him. I'm talking about the people that are here with us this morning. Because every human being is handicapped one way or the other. You may be handicapped by your upbringing. You may be handicapped by sexual abuse in your younger age. You may be handicapped by a marriage that you thought was going to be one way, but now it's something else. What is your handicap this morning? Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you're spiritually blind and you're trying to find the Lord and the things of God, but you just don't seem to be able to find it. You can't see. It's like a spiritual blindness. Perhaps God has given you incredible spiritual gifts and purpose, but you live way below your potential. Maybe your handicap is sloth. And you find yourself only putting 40, 50, 60% into the different areas of your life. Maybe you're spiritually lame in that you are because of you've been cheated on, or as I said before, sexually abused, and you find yourself full of bitterness and anger and resentment with a lot of questions. Maybe you're spiritually paralyzed, which means you've gotten halfway through your life and you're thinking, is this all there is to God? Is this all there is to serving the Lord? Am I going to do this for another 25, 35, 40 years? Man, isn't there more to this? And some of us are in worse shape than that. We're in reverse, actually going backwards spiritually. And we find ourselves with weaker faith today than we had at some other time. But we're all handicapped in one way or the other if we admit it. People around this pool were physically handicapped, no doubt. But some were more than just physically handicapped. And we see it in this story. So Jesus walks up. It's not just this one man. It's a whole group of people. But when Jesus walks up, He zeroes in on that one fella who's been there for 38 years and asks him, I think, which is one of the most powerful questions Jesus ever asked anybody, in John chapter 5, verse 6, as we continue this story. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned, no doubt He must have asked somebody, that he had been that way for a long time, He asked him, do you want to get well? That is a strange question. And I know you've probably heard that before. But there's nothing wrong with going back to it again. Do you want to get well? Now, I don't know what the tone of Jesus was when He asked this question. I don't know what His face was saying when He asked this question. But if we just kind of take it at face value, it does seem like a bit of a strange question. He had been that way for a long time. That would make you think that He would want to be well. But it actually says He had been that way, or that Jesus learned He had been that way for a long time, then asked them, do you want to get well? And that's the first question we have to answer this morning. It's what we get from this lesson. Do you want to get well? What is your handicap? What is it? What is your deficiency? What is the weakness in your life? What is the thing that you can't seem to overcome in your life? That is the first question that needs to be asked. Do you want to be well? Ironic question. It wasn't for this guy. You may have a marriage situation right now, and I'm asking you, do you want your marriage to be better? You think, maybe you don't. Maybe you don't. I've counseled a few people in my lifetime that had marriage problems, and I was able to determine that one or both did not really want the marriage counseling to work because they were preferring a divorce but just going through the motions. So they could say, yes, we had counseling. Here's a question that goes right along with this first one. Do you want to be well? Do we want change enough to do whatever it takes? Or are we only willing for a miracle? In other words, if someone's to say, do you want a financial miracle? Woohoo! Yes! Put me in line first. Would you like a second job? I knew about that. Do you need more money? Yes, Lord. You want overtime? Well, I'll miss my television show. Do you want God to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing greater than you could receive? Yes, pray for me that I receive that. Would you like to go back to school so you can get a better job? No, I don't want it that bad. Think about it. Do we want change enough to do whatever it takes? Or are we only willing to settle for some miracle? In this case, unfortunately, a presumptuous miracle out there. What if we prefer or demand a miracle because we're not willing to pay a price? Think of it. You think we're going to get one? Do you think the Holy Spirit's going to move in a supernatural way if in our hearts we are preferring or demanding for God to do a miracle because we're not willing to pay a price or have enough discipline in our lives or we're not willing to delay gratification? You're all awfully quiet out there this morning. Must be all the encouragement that's coming off the platform here. What about this man? Was it an insult to ask him that question? Do you want to be well? I mean, this man hasn't worked in 38 years at least. He doesn't get around much. People have to wait on him hand in. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, it doesn't sound all that bad now. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa, people have to wait on him hand in what? Hand and foot. They got to bring him the food. They got to pick them up and put them on the toilet seat, which they didn't have in those days, so I guess they set them on a hole. I don't know. They had to do whatever they had to do with this guy to meet his needs. Sorry, honey, I didn't mean to embarrass you there. Why would Jesus ask this man, do you want to be well? Let's rephrase the question. Have you grown comfortable with your handicap? Have you become comfortable being poor? Have you become comfortable being unemployed? Have you become comfortable being out of shape? Have you become comfortable with your anger problem? Have you become comfortable with all these things? That's what Jesus is maybe perhaps trying to get to. Is this man grown comfortable with his handicap? Is this what Jesus is asking him? Have you grown comfortable with being lukewarm in your spiritual life? Have you grown comfortable with a so-so marriage? Have you grown comfortable with barely getting by? And for some of you, God bless you, the answer is yes, I have. Some of you can be honest about that and say, you know what, I'm at about 50% and I'm just not willing to give 100% anymore. I read a story about a young man. It's a very touching story. It's a very dark story, but I need to tell it. I won't go into the details that I could, but it's a story that I just read recently about a young man who, night after night, when he was growing up, heard his own father sexually abusing his little brother. He heard it in the next room, and as weeks and weeks went by, he couldn't take it anymore, and he went into the room when he heard it going on, and he yelled at his father and said, "This is enough. Abuse me instead, and leave my little brother alone." After he grew up and left the house, he delved into homosexuality and other things that he got into, other perversions. And then he finally came to Christ recently. And when he came to Christ, he knew he was confused. He knew he had a lot of problems. He knew he had a lot of baggage. And he started to get counseling. And what he wound up doing was not just coming to Christ and say, "Lord, give me a miracle." But he did what he had to do to get free. The first thing he did was he cut off all of his old relationships with people that were of the same sexual persuasion that he was. Then he disconnected his internet so he wouldn't have some type of a private connection to that lifestyle. He entered into a 2-year counseling, Christian counseling program to stay accountable and to get more, to be able to talk about his life and to get the ministry that he needed. And he needed to be free from anger and bitterness and confusion. And 2 years later, he was sitting with his pastor, telling the pastor the story. And he said, "Pastor, today, I can honestly say that I am free. I am free from anger. I am free from bitterness. I'm free from sexual perversion." And the pastor said, "If there's one thing you would tell people about yourself, what would you tell them?" He would say, "I would tell them Jesus can make you free." Isn't that a great story? Exodus chapter 15, 26. This is something that God said to the children of Israel, that if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, here's the obedience part. Please, this is very important. Often we just focus on that last statement, but listen to this. If you will carefully listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Some of you may know in Hebrew, this is when he says, "I am the Lord," that is Jehovah that heals you, is Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, the compound name of God, that I am the God who heals, which means that God can look down deep into anyone's handicap, just like a surgeon could do. And that surgeon can operate, or a doctor can prescribe, or somebody can help you to rehabilitate some type of an injury in your body. Things that you cannot do for yourself. Things that money cannot do. Things that addictions cannot do. Things that fame cannot do. Things that only God can do, because He is the Lord that heals us. Are you willing to be healed? Are you willing? Do you want to be well? The next question is, how big is your God? I love this, because in John chapter 5, verse 7, the man replies, "I have no man," when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be well? I have no man to help me into the pool. And when the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Wow. He is standing in front of who? You can answer the question. It's not a trick question. He's standing in front of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of the living God, the creator of the entire universe. And you can almost hear the cracking and the whining in His voice. "I don't have anybody." I know what you're thinking. You are not kind-hearted, John Zabowski. This man is an invalid, and you're talking about his voice crackling and whining. Well, let's just think for a moment of the possibility that for this man, life is all about him, because he has struggled for so long, and now everyone revolves around him. For food, for shelter, for transportation, for everything that he needs. Don't think that it can't happen to us in some other area, some other handicap of our life, whether it's mental or spiritual or marital or emotional. We get to the point where everything starts to become about us. So no longer are we just handicapped, but now we are down and we are depressed. And we're always using nothing and no and impossible and never and always. Life's all about him. He struggled for so long. You might say to me, "John, but he didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God." Yes, but you do. But you do. Okay, maybe I'm too hard on him for whining. But why do you whine? And why do I whine when we know who he is standing before us? The Son of the living God, who is able to do everything and anything. Do you remember the old song? I remember it. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. I get too many phone calls when I sing in church saying, "Please tell the pastor not to sing anymore. We're going to disconnect that voice, man. We're getting too many complaints." But the song goes, "I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I." I mean, remember that song? "I want to talk about number one. Oh me, oh my. What do I think? What do I like? What do I want? I want what I see." All these personal pronouns in this song, I, my, me, it becomes my sickness. It becomes my poverty. It becomes my marriage. Not our marriage, it becomes my marriage. It becomes my life. This man's handicap got so big in his own eyes that he couldn't see Jesus Christ for who he was. This is how I would describe despondent Christians. Yes, we have situations in our life that sometimes are just horrific, but we cannot at least remain despondent when we have Jesus Christ in our lives, or maybe we have forgotten just how powerful and who he is and what he has done for us so far. How big is your God? Psalm 33 verses 6 through 9 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and the starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. That the last one? That was the last one. Powerful, isn't it? This is the God that is saying to us, do you want to be well? Third question. Second question is, how big is your God? Third question, what is God telling you to do? Because in this story, Jesus told this man to do something, and for some believers, they want God to do something. Or at least they want God to do something first. What is God telling you to do? John 5, 8. Jesus said, doesn't say Jesus asked. Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Notice he didn't say, be thou healed. He didn't, did he? He didn't lay hands on him. He didn't cast an evil spirit out of him. He didn't say anything real spiritual to him except, get up. Get up. Take up your mat and walk. And I had a crazy idea. Can I share it with you? Don't leave here saying this is what John Zabowski believes over there at Reimage Church. I don't know. This is just a crazy... I said crazy idea, didn't I? Did Jesus heal him? Or could this guy walk the whole time and just hadn't tried in 38 years? I don't know. Did some of his nerves grow back? Huh? Did his slipped disc go back in? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I assume Jesus healed him. Okay, I'm right there where you are at. But I think it's interesting that all Jesus said was, get up. And he got up. Didn't he? I mean, I wonder how many of us can get up if we just try to get up. I wonder how many of us could prosper if we just did the things that require prosperity. I wonder how many of us would have a better marriage if we did what other people that have good marriages do, which is put something into it. It's a good question, isn't it? No, I believe Jesus healed a man. Don't get me wrong. And the power of Jesus' words are much more powerful than me telling you to get up, of course. But it's still powerful, nevertheless, that all he told him to do was to get up and to take up your mat and walk. Now he's able to walk, run, swim, climb, all because he obeyed. Obedience always precedes the miraculous. Read all your Old Testament miracle stories with Moses and Elijah and all the prophets and these guys. Everybody was required to do something. God asked them to do something before they got any kind of divine intervention. But most people don't like to try to get up. They don't like the obedience thing. We would rather God be obedient. We often would rather God do his part and us not do anything. Lord, I'm having a big party next month, you know that, and I just ask you to take 8 inches off my waist. Lord, put $20,000 in my checking account because I didn't pay my taxes. Lord, take this addiction from me. Lord, take this lust out of my life. Lord, take away my high blood pressure right after I eat this barbecue platter from Parker's Barbecue. Lord, take this high blood pressure away from me. But God told Moses, push the barbecue sandwich away. Because he told Moses to do something. He said, take off your sandals, pick up that rod, go back to Egypt, say such and such to Pharaoh.
didn't he?
He told Noah, go and build an ark. Don't think that didn't require some great amount of faith. The Lord said, I'm going to cause it to rain and it's going to flood the earth. Noah did not go to church and sit there and sing praise songs saying, well, when it rains, the Lord's going to save me. No, he had to go build an ark. And could you answer this question for me? What if he disobeyed God and didn't build the ark? Do you know what would have happened to him? None of us would be here today talking about it right now. Because he would have drowned with the rest of them. You think God would have saved him without an ark? After the Lord told them to build an ark because it's going to rain? No. There was no preacher going to help Noah on that day. No offering, no seed he could sow, no hands laid on him, no prophetic word was going to save his life. He had to build the ark. The Lord told Naaman, the Syrian general, that he had to dip 7 times in the River Jordan to prove his humility, or he wouldn't be healed. He told Peter to get out of the boat. You don't walk on water until you're willing to get out of the boat and step out. And the question this morning is, what's he telling you? What is God asking you to do? Maybe you're having problems with your children. Is he asking you to homeschool them? Is he asking you to give up one of your incomes, maybe sell your house, get one half the size, kind of just whittle things down if you must? Is he asking you to tithe? Is he asking you to turn off the internet? Is he asking you to get that counseling you need? Is he asking you to exercise? Is he asking you to cut up your credit cards? Is he asking you to go to someone and to ask for forgiveness? Is he asking you to forgive somebody? Is he asking you to spend more time with your children? Or do you just want him to do a miracle? Miracles will come. And miracles do come. But in the meantime, there's things that he's asking us to do. Or they're not going to be done. And you're not going to have the life that God wants you to have. Is he asking you to get up early and read and pray and spend time with him? No, I just want a miracle. I'm just going to keep sending in my money monthly until I get my breakthrough and someone in the prayer tower gets a prayer answered for me somewhere. Fourth question and last question. Is it possible I'm asking God for something he expects me to do? Wow, that happens. Is it possible? I just said, is it possible? I'm not getting on your case. Is it possible I'm asking God for something he expects me to do? You know, Paul wrote to one church because people were complaining that they had people that were in the church family and some people had something to eat and some people didn't have something to eat. And Paul wrote and he says, tell the people that don't have anything to eat, if they're able to work, they better or don't feed them. And you're thinking, you mean the apostle Paul would write the church and actually say there could be some people who eat and some people who don't? If it's the case of laziness, yes. If it's sloth, yes. If there are 2 jobs available and I take one and you refuse to take one, why should I take half of my food and give it to you? Because then there'll be no motivation for you to work. And the greatest motivation to work when there's jobs available is hunger. But as long as I keep feeding you my half, guess what? Why should you work? Well, then I'm going to quit work and I'm going to eat the half that I gave you. And we'll starve together. I know it sounds silly, but that's what Paul said. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. His hunger should be his motivation. Does God expect us to use all he's given to us? Does God expect us to use all of the intellectual that he's given to us, the intellectualism? Does he expect us to use our schooling? Does he expect us to use our colleges? Does he expect us to use evenings for study? Does he expect us to read books? Does he expect us to learn? Yes. Does he expect us to take care of ourselves? Does he expect us to exercise? Even the Bible says it profits a little. Does he expect us to eat well and to be a little more choosy about the foods we let into our body? The question, does he expect us to use all he's given to us, or can we just not use them and just want a miracle in their place? Look at all the stories you've read about people bringing down their blood pressure through diet. People having their diabetes cured because they've lost 40 pounds, 50, 60, 80. There are phenomenal stories out there, and I know it's not across the board completely. Some things are genetic. Don't think I don't understand that. But the miracle of man itself is incredible. These bodies that God has given to us are absolutely phenomenal. And one of the reasons we don't see more miracles of healing in the church today is because many of our sicknesses are self-induced. And God expects us to get up, take up our mat, and walk. Push the plate away. Get on the treadmill. Start getting regular doctor visits and take advantage of the science that is out there. And then when we can't get healed any other way, I think we'll see a greater percentage of miracles in the lives of those people. But now the percentages of people getting healed are so low because there are so many things we should perhaps be doing for ourselves. Our human potential, when it's stretched, is so phenomenal. I'm going to show you a little video clip right here of the potential of what a human body can do. Now, this is somebody that could not exercise. They could get fat. They could not take care of themselves. But this is an example of someone that has pushed themselves to the very extreme, to the very limits. This is somebody that does a lot of the action parts for people that are on television and in movies. And this person is someone that will fall out of buildings and will do amazing things for others because he stretches himself so far. It's not spiritual necessarily, but part of this message isn't. It's about how phenomenal God has made the body and how it can heal if we feed it right and if we take care of it. Look at what this guy does with his.
Wow. That was me when I was 28. That was me when I was 28 years old, just so you know. Jackie Chan, you ain't so bad. I think he does some of the moves for him. My closing verse, John 5:9, at once the man was cured. And he picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. How much healing can come by way of just taking care of ourselves? How much prosperity can come by debt-free living and savings and investment? How much can a marriage improve when it's prioritized and honesty is brought into it and accountability? And how successful can we become if we practice God's principles found in Scripture? Do you need a miracle? Maybe, maybe not. I want to ask Joe Kalenda if he'll come up here. I asked him this morning if he'd come up here. He doesn't know what he's going to do, though. But Joe is a former Navy man. Right, Joe? Joe was in the Navy, and he's one of those guys that knows how to come up from behind you and just kind of twist your neck And then you won't know what happened to you. You know what I mean? I mean, he went out for the Navy SEALs and worked with those guys and all those types of things. And what year were you in the Navy? It was like the 1890. Now, I did ask him to come up here, but he doesn't know why he's up here. And I hope this works. So I mean, if it doesn't, it doesn't. But what I got here is what looks like a hand grenade. And what I want to ask Joe is if he thinks it's real or not. Would you know what a real hand grenade would look like or feel? Oh, you would. Okay.
It's a fragment. It is a real hand grenade, but it's not loaded.
It's not loaded. You sure? Mm-hmm. You sure it's not loaded? It's a real hand grenade, but it's not loaded, which means if I pull this... So you got to ask, how many people would be willing to pull the clip? Anna? Come, Anna does our children's church, so she has to have a lot of faith. This is our great children's minister right here, Anna Pridgen. She didn't know this was going to happen either. I know my wife wouldn't come up here, so. Do you believe him?
Yes.
Do you believe this is a real grenade because he said so? We feel how heavy it is? I'm not going to let you look underneath. Pull the pin then. I mean, you got to pull it hard. Okay. Now, hold the handle down like this. Okay. Hold the handle. Yeah, because if you let the handle go in 7 seconds, it blows up. So, okay, have a seat. God bless you. Have a good day. Good to go back to the judges. Thanks, Joe. I appreciate the help, man. I appreciate the support. Now, if you really believe something, you'll do something. You just roll it down the center aisle if you want to. If you really believe something, then you'll do something about what you believe instead of just sit around. Right? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, help all of us to fully and at least more fully understand how it is you work. We know that you're a good God. We know that you love us. We know that the kingdom of God has great manifestations. We know you have power to heal and provide and do many, many things. You are our physician, our doctor. But I ask you, Lord, that we will have the wisdom and the understanding to know when it is that we should be trusting for a miracle and when it is we should be asking you for grace to do certain things about our needs. And so give us the wisdom to know the difference. Lead us and guide us by the Holy Spirit so we're not presumptuous about things we're praying for, but we are truly walking in Bible faith and obedience at the same time. I pray this lesson will help each and every one of us to understand at least a little bit more. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, time's getting away from us. Don't forget, before you get up, we do have a time of fellowship. The kids don't get out till about a... The kids are not in. Are they in service? They're not in service. So you can fellowship as long as you want. But listen, three important things. Number one, you must pick up your tickets for food for the dinner tomorrow afternoon in the lobby. This is the last day to pick up a card and fill it out and get a ticket. Secondly, we need the men of the church to help move some chairs if you'll meet us at the front with Derek. The more men, the faster it'll go. It can happen in 5 minutes if we get 40 or 50 men. So we want all the men to stay and all the weenies can leave. Third, volunteers to help serve the plates next week. You will still eat. You will still be in the service. We just need you to quickly bring out a couple of plates and lay them on a table. And if you're willing to serve next week, meet Chris Hopkins, our youth pastor, at the Information Center out in the lobby. Okay? So we need the men up here. Go register for the meal next week. Love you. God bless you. See you next week.